Why do we need 36 below? I don't know. You'll have to ask him about that. I'm not God, but I do know this, that I was out skiing yesterday, and I think it was a -2 when I was out there. It warmed up to a -2, so I decided to hit the cross-country trail, and there were a few others out there. But I can tell you, when it's a -2 and you're going down a trail, huffing and puffing, there's nothing like sucking in that crystal clean air. So I think my lungs are really clean this morning. And I'm going to go out again tomorrow because I need more of that air in my lungs. And we have Bob back. He's been in Alabama. He got back, I think it was late last night, Bob, is that right? Yesterday morning. So he was down there with his sister. He had lost a sister. She had passed away, and he was down there with another sister spending some time with his family. So glad you're back, Bob. All right. Well, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and this morning we're going to look at sign gifts. And I'll describe to you what those sign gifts are. And you might have a little different opinion than I have. And if you do, that's okay. I've studied through this a number of times, and this is the conclusion I've come to spiritual gifts, that some were designated as sign gifts for a specific season. So I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at a number of different contexts this morning, but I thought we'd begin there. So once you find your place in Acts 10, I'd like you to look up at me so I can begin my introduction with you. So this is Bible drill, by the way. When Jesus Christ began his church in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave gifts. And you remember that sign of fire upon their head, and they spoke in different languages. And so by sign gifts, I mean the gift of languages, interpretation, the gift of healing, the gift of apostleship, and the gift of miracles. These gifts were not merely examples of people serving the church, but instead they had a much more immediate role. They confirmed the gospel message. They were assigned to the Jews and unbelievers. They validated the ministry of the apostles. They established the foundation of the church. This is why Paul called them sign gifts. Now, the first sign gift that I want you to look at is found in Acts chapter 10. Again, we see the gospel beginning to be started in Jerusalem, is going to go to Samaria, is going to go to throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we find a context here in Acts chapter 10 that the gospel is going to be taken to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Now understand that Peter and James were primarily apostles to the Jews. And so Peter probably had a problem when he considered taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So as you begin this chapter, you're going to see that God is going to intervene in Cornelius' life and also in the life of Peter to demonstrate that the gospel was for everyone, not just the Jewish people. Look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he was in the military. He was a leader. Centurion, obviously, he had probably 100 under him. A man of great responsibility. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So here we see God intervening in Cornelius' life by sending an angel, saying that your alms have come up as a memorial. God is seeking you just like you're seeking him. Now, at this point, Cornelius is not a believer, but he is a God-fearer. He is a devout man. And so he needs to hear the gospel. In order to hear the gospel, God is going to have to do a work in Peter's heart. So what does God do for Peter? Well, Peter went up to pray, and as he was praying, he saw a vision. A blanket came down, and there were reptiles on that blanket, things that Peter wouldn't normally eat. It wouldn't be kosher. That would be the terminology we would use. He would restrict himself to a diet that was outlined in the law. And so there was certain food that was forbidden to eat. And God now had on this blanket all of the things that Peter didn't eat before. And God was saying, now, Peter, rise and eat, because what God calls clean is going to be okay. Why did God do this for Peter? Well, for some of you who enjoy eating pork, you're probably thankful that God did that for Peter. But I don't think this is the emphasis here in this passage. I think what God is doing with Peter is showing Peter that the gospel is not only for the Jewish people, it's also for the Gentiles. And so Peter has this encounter with this vision. I think he's wondering and perplexed about it, but now he's going to get further instruction as we see him being led to Caesarea. We see in the context, and I'm not going to read all of it here this morning, but Cornelius sent some men to Joppa, and they're asking Peter to come with them. Peter agrees to. And then we pick up the context when he begins to preach to Peter. And it's important that we go to verse 34, because now we see Peter at Cornelius' house, and Peter begins to preach the gospel. Then Peter opened his mouth and said in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing on all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And then we get to the confirmation that these individuals had received the gospel in verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this is a sign gift. It's confirmation that they had received the gospel. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, how did we know that these individuals were saved? How did we know that they had heard the gospel? Well, God had performed a miraculous sign to them through this gift of languages. If you remember, those who were in Jerusalem, who were there listening to Peter's sermon, and they heard others speak in a tongue. Now, the word tongue in the Greek has a meaning of language when you think of it in language, but it also has a figurative meaning, your literal tongue. Your literal tongue, and then figurative meaning, the language. I got that a little confused there, but you understand what I mean. Literally, your tongue, your physical tongue, and then, in a sense, referring to language. And this word is used so often throughout the book of Acts. Glossolalia is the term. And you'll see this in Acts 2, And you'll also see another word, dialecto. And that means dialect. That's where we get this word referring to different languages. So it's my understanding that just in Acts chapter 2, as individuals were gathered there and they heard these followers of Christ speak in a tongue, they heard them speak in the language, in their own language. And the gospel was going forth. And we see it here again in Acts chapter 10. Confirmation that the gospel came to these individuals just like it did at Pentecost. And that's important for us to understand as we enter into this sign gift. Now, another one that we see going on, and you can take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is a chapter where there's so much discussion and different interpretation that sometimes you wonder what is the truth. But as I've searched it again this week, I've come to a conclusion that when we see this word glossolalia, that again is referring to the gift of language. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 22. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, and this comes from Isaiah chapter 28, with men of other tongues and of other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. For prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So we see the Apostle Paul mentioning this as a sign gift. And it was a sign to the Jews, first of all, that again the gospel was coming to the Gentiles. Just like we read in Acts chapter 10, it was confirmation that the gospel had come. And this was a sign again, letting those who were of the circumcision understand that the gospel was now coming to these Gentiles. Unfortunately, what was happening in the church at Corinth was that they were distorting this gift and they were abusing this gift to the point that Paul had to write a whole chapter on it, telling them how the procedure should be and how this gift should be followed in relationship to the body of Christ. It's easy for us today when we look at these different gifts to get confused. Again, this word is used in the Greek, glossolalia, referring to a language. They heard them glorify God as they had received the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a sign to the Jews and a sign to unbelievers, as the scriptures are sharing with us this morning. Now, a third, and this is one that I think really helps us understand, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. So if you follow along, please, and get in your Bibles to that chapter and verse. The third reason why God gave sign gifts is that they validated the ministry of the apostles. So look at 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. We see in the book of Hebrews, and we don't know who the author is. It could have been Paul. There are those who will not say for sure who the author is. I have sneaking suspicion that it might have been the apostle Paul because of his knowledge of the Old Testament. But go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. As we're going to see again, that there were signs and wonders performed when the gospel was being preached and when the message was being taken to those around the world. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Bearing witness. How did we know that God was doing something in establishing his church? He was working through the apostles, demonstrating wonderful signs and the power of the Lord through these individuals. And someone asked me today, are there apostles today? No, they're not. We don't have an apostle today living, because apostles had to be appointed by God, by Christ himself. They had been personally had to have been personally taught by him. And we don't have apostles today. So if someone tells you that they're apostles today, I believe they are false in their understanding of that particular gift. And you'll see why when I go to the book of Ephesians, why God established the church upon them. Now, here's the problem I have. Because I think sometimes individuals who believe a little bit differently than I do, that sometimes they bring mockery and shame upon the gospel message. And here's my conclusion that I've come to. Years ago, we had an individual in our church, well, not that long ago, I should say. I think you folks remember Carol Campbell in a wheelchair. She was injured. Tragically, she had received a stab in her back. Her spinal cord was severed, and she was paralyzed. And she lived 15 years in that wheelchair. And it never slowed her down, as most of you know. That was a gal that was all in and all out for Christ until the Lord had taken her home. And I had the opportunity with her husband, Gene. The family was torn up over her leaving this earth and going home to be with the Lord. And Gene wanted someone to go into the room with him. And Gene was holding Carol's right hand, and I was holding her left hand as she slipped into eternity. And it was such a privilege for me to be there, to see a warrior like Carol take her last breath and go home to be with the Lord. Her life greatly impacted my life, and I know that she did yours as well. And so I remember her sharing a testimony about a healing service. And I understand that she had contacted some people down in the Twin Cities, and Benny Hinn was going to have a healing service. And Gene and Carol decided to go down to that healing service because she believed that maybe Benny could heal her. He says he has the gift of healing. And so they went down there, and before they even got into the sanctuary or the place where the meeting was being held, I think it was in some big arena, they interviewed Carol, and they asked her what her injury was. And she said that she had a spinal cord injury. And they said to her, well, we're sorry, but you cannot come up on the platform. And I thought to myself, if he's a genuine healer, miracle worker, shouldn't he have been able to heal her? If he had the same gift that the apostles had during that particular time of the gospel being spread throughout the world, wouldn't he, if he was legitimate? Now, here's the problem I have with this. You have so many fake people out there who say they can do these miracles and they can't. And do you know why they're doing it? They're doing it for the notoriety and the money. I don't believe we have individuals who are able to heal as they healed in the New Testament during this time when the gospel was going out through the apostles. I don't believe. Now, do I believe that God can heal? Yes, I do. But not in that way. Because God had given these apostles authority. He had commissioned them and had allowed them to do healings that we don't see today. Have you ever seen someone raised from the dead after they've been dead for 3-4 days? Probably not. We see that in the scriptures that the apostles were given great authority and power to perform miracles that we don't see today. And that's just something I have a problem with. Because it brings shame to all of us. And individuals will say to me sometimes, well, Pastor, are you like that? And I go, no, I'm not like that. That's not who I am and what our church is all about. When an individual calls our church and they are sick, we follow James chapter 5. If anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders. And the elders will anoint with oil, and they will pray over the individual. And I've had that opportunity many times to do that. And we simply submit ourselves to the will of God in that individual's life. Now, God chooses to heal some, and God chooses not to heal others. That's Him, because He's sovereign. But whether he heals or not, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, if I got a little excited there, you know why. It's because I feel they bring a lot of shame upon the name of Christ. And there's other individuals who are out there doing the same thing besides Benny Hinn. I remember one particular individual who said he had the gift of healing, and this guy is just a quack from day one. An individual, Peter Popoff. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but if you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep, then turn your channels to some of these commercials that are going constantly. He has about a half-hour program. His name is Peter Popoff. And he claims that if you send in a certain amount of money, that you'll be healed. Well, you have to be a little suspect about that. And as he is working the audience and working, he has an audience there in front of him. He also has an audience on the television. As he continually asking for gifts, and if you give a certain amount, you'll get something back. Well, this individual years ago, again, he had set up a healing service. And his wife worked with him in the respect that she would go around before the healing service and she would interview people and ask people what their problem was and why they had come to this healing service. And she had a little notebook and she would keep track of the name. She would write down what clothes they were wearing and what their problem was. And so when it came time for the healing service to begin, Peter Popoff, he had a little receiver in one of his ears. His wife would go behind the curtain, and she would direct him on the platform. She would say, Peter, go over a little bit to your left, and there's someone who's wearing a brown sweater with a white, what do you call it, turtleneck? Peter, her name is Barb Fisher. He'd receive that information, and he'd look at this individual and he'd say, you, in that brown sweater with that white turtleneck, your name is Barb Fisher. Immediately, how did he know my name? God must have told him. What a revelation. And then Peter would tell Barb what her problem was. Again, this individual, wow, how did he know all of that? Well, someone had some type of radio, and they are tuning into their frequency, and they were hearing his wife give the information to Peter, and they exposed him as a false prophet. And that's what goes on so many times when we look at some of these sign gifts. You have those who are false, and they're not showing the truth of what that gift is all about and what it was designed to do. Now, that's just a couple of illustrations. When the apostles were establishing the church, Christ was laying the foundation for his church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Ephesians is all about the church of Jesus Christ. How the Father planned it. How Christ redeems the church. And how the Holy Spirit applies it, the salvation to our hearts. And we become members of the body of Christ. Again, we see this great mystery as Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. You know what that mystery is? It's the church. Think about it. It's the church is coming into existence. This is something that hadn't been. This is something that's new. And again, signs and wonders were accompanying the apostles as they were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. So follow along, please. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I think most of you understand that the temple was something in the Old Testament where God would be with his people. He'd be in the holies of holies. He was there with his people in a physical building. But in the New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. And he is fitting us together into a holy congregation, into his body. Now, it's wonderful when you think about that. And he's established his church on the apostles and prophets. Look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, if you can envision with me a building, you know that you need a foundation. Our church, I don't know if it has a foundation because we only have one level, but we do have a concrete floor. I guess that would be our foundation. But as you have a foundation, you begin to build a church. Peter says to us in his epistles that we are living stones, and we too are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Why is the cornerstone so important? Because this cornerstone was the largest stone, and it was where the building was completely lined up. Because it's Jesus' church. It's his body. And he's building it. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he is doing that today. We are living stones, and we are being built on the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid. Figuratively speaking, concerning the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, we are being established on him, the chief cornerstone, and on the apostles and the prophets. It's important for us to understand these truths, especially as we look at these sign gifts. And the big question is, well, are these gifts still in operation today? My understanding is they are not. Now, I know you may agree with me and disagree with me, but I see these sign gifts given to the church in the early formation of it. And then now we have the completed Word of God. We have pastors. We have other gifts that God continues to use today to build up his church. But we are founded upon the truth of the Word of God. And we have the complete Word of God now. And it's important for us to enter into that discussion because, again, there are those who say, no, you need to add to the Word of God. Most of you are aware in the book of Revelation, it says that anyone that adds to it or takes away from it is not in good shape. We have the complete revelation of God and his word to us. And because of that, these sign gifts disappeared. They were there in the early formation, and now we see God continuing to build his church through the gifts that have remained. Well, I know that some of you may not agree with that. That's okay. But that's my position. Someone said, are you a charismatic church? And I said to myself, well, do you know what that word charismatic means? It means gift. We have gifts here. We have charismatic gifts. We may not have these sign gifts, but we have gifts. God's given to us gifts to build up his church. Jesus said in this chapter, or in the book of Ephesians, when he ascended, he gave gifts to the church. So all of you in here have gifts. And we need to understand those gifts and use them in building up the body of Christ. Again, as we look at the scriptures this morning, God has given to us a final word. It says in the book of Hebrews, God in time past and in various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. We have the final word. It's Jesus Christ. And we have his living word, which is powerful, living, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have. And do you know what is superior to all of the gifts? Love. And I think we have some love here in this church. Would you agree with me on that? Would you agree with me on that? You know, the problem we have, and I know it's cold outside, it's just like one of the choruses we sang, "We lift up holy hands." A lot of you have a problem with that. Do you know why you have a problem with that? Because you think, "I'm not a charismatic." Because charismatics do that. Do you know in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, we pray lifting up holy hands? It's something they did in the Bible. It's okay. They won't think you're a charismatic. But it's okay to be a charismatic. Not a sin to be a charismatic. You know, one of the things I love about the charismatics is their enthusiasm, their excitement, and their expression. They just let her go. Don't they, Daryl? And you know, when you're not used to that, it's very uncomfortable. I've been in some settings when I've looked around and I've thought, whoa, I'm not so sure I belong here. But I can praise the Lord. And I have to confess this to you, because when I first became a believer, I was around a lot of charismatics, and we were in Bible studies, and we were worshiping together. And I remember the first time I ever lifted up my hands, it was all because of peer pressure. I'm in this service with a group of individuals, and they're all praising God. And I looked to my left, I looked to my right, and they all had their hands up in the air, arms up in the air. So you know what I did? I did it all for the wrong reasons. I did it because I didn't want to feel odd. I didn't want them to think I wasn't spiritual. Well, did you know that you can sit right where you are right now and be spiritual and be alive spiritually, even though you don't look alive? Did you know that's possible? It is. You can be sitting there still, and you can be rejoicing and praising God on the inside. It doesn't have to be on the outside, does it? Because I've met a lot of individuals that sometimes it's only on the outside and there's nothing on the inside. But God is a God judge of that. I'm not. But God wants us worship from our hearts. That's what He wants. It doesn't matter if you're standing up raising your arms, if you're on your knees. What matters is the position of your heart. And where is your heart this morning? Who has your heart? Are you worshiping God this morning? Are you thanking God? Are you praising God for who He is and what He's done in your life? First of all, He touched you and made you whole if you're a follower of Christ. Is that something to get excited about? It is. Is it exciting to be around other believers on such a cold morning? Why did you come? Amen. You know, you want to get fired up for the Lord, and one of the ways to get fired up for the Lord is to meet with other believers, because I believe we have some fired up believers here, because I know you. We have some fired up believers here, and I get excited when you get excited. Because we're all in this as part of the body of Christ, aren't we? Isn't it great to be part of His body and that we can continue to grow in our love for Him and one another? So no matter what your gift is, we're so thankful that the Lord gives us love, His love for us and our love for one another. And we can demonstrate that love so visibly and tangibly to one another this morning. I hope you know you're loved. God loves you, and so do we. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again this morning that You've given to us such clarity concerning the gospel. And we see in the Scriptures, as the gospel was being spread around the world and as You were using the apostles to do it, Father, that there were wonderful signs being performed to establish, to confirm, to authenticate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for this local body. And I pray that we will always be on fire for You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.